Show us what you see. Why you'd cover us in your mercy. We need your courage. We need your rescue. Take our broken hearts and make them new. 'Cause here we are for more of you. Teach us truth. Teach us love. May you be the one we trust. Be our guide. Grow our hearts. Come and show us who you are. Teach us.
Welcome to Crossroads. I'm Erica. If we haven't met, and we wrote this song just for you guys, so we kind of want you to sing it with us. If you guys would just stand up and sing this new song with us, it goes like this.
Show us who we are. Show us what you see. Why you cover us in your mercy. We need your courage.
Thank you.
you so much that we get to sing to you and that you listen to us and that you promise if we seek after you that we will find you. I thank you for that, and I pray we find you today, more and more of you. And I thank you so much. Amen. You guys, give somebody a high five, tell them howdy, and thanks for singing. And you can have a seat.
We've all wondered what's next at some point in our lives. We get this vague sense that we're missing out, stuck in dead-end jobs, lifeless relationships, stale routines. Our grooves become ruts. We run ourselves in circles, looking for something new, fresh for that next step. So, what is next? What if we were wired for growth? What if asking what's next is what we were meant to do? What if the answer to what's next, whether we're looking for direction in dating, school, jobs, friendships, or family, was a spiritual one? Each of our spiritual journeys are unique, but they also have a lot in common. First, we seek. We ask questions. We search for the truth. We admit that we don't have the answers, but hope beyond hope that an answer exists. Eventually, we begin to trust and take a leap of faith to receive the truth of who God is and who we are. We let God love us. We start believing Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible and begin receiving our true identities as God's beloved children. The next step is to follow. When we follow, we quit negotiating and take action. We trust that God will guide us and we do what he says. We get disciplined, we work hard, we obey, and our lives are transformed. Now it is time to produce. God wants us to share what we know with our friends, helping them to seek, encouraging them to receive, and showing them what it means to follow. What's next? Seeking, receiving, following, producing. Four simple steps taken over and over, transforming us into who God designed us to be. A team of producers who go after kingdom projects like flipping our city and changing the world.
How awesome is that? What a great representation for the series that we're in right now called Next. So good morning, everyone. My name is Danny. I'm a volunteer around here, and I also work at this place you may have heard of called the CityLink Center. Yeah? Come on. So CityLink Center, in case you don't know, is committed to walking alongside folks as they move themselves from poverty to economic self-sufficiency. It's a pretty awesome place. But before that, I was an educator. I taught elementary school for a lot of years. And so I have been asked to come and deliver a very special message to all of our parents out there. So kind of something similar to what you might hear at a parent-teacher conference, all right? So parents, we love your kids. They are awesome and amazing. They are. We love them. But we both know that sometimes they can be little noisemakers, which might be distracting to the folks around them. So, luckily, we've come up with some great options for parents out there. These are things that other parents have tried and have had great success with, one of which is Kids Club. Kids Club is an awesome place. You can drop your kiddos off before you come in here and then pick them up right after the service. Or if you've got little guys and you're just not ready to put them in Kids Club yet, there is a cry room located on the first balcony in the back, and you can go in there and watch the service and hang out, and your kiddo can be content with you. And then if you want to go out into the chapel area, they actually have the service streaming live out there right now, so you can go out into the chapel area. Or you could hang out in the atrium, which has got lots of coffee, plenty of tables and space to move around, and everybody out there is distracted, so it's totally cool. You can take your kids right out there. If none of those sound like they're a great option, I want you to know that part of your ministry dollars have been wisely invested in trapdoors underneath every seat in this auditorium. Which we control. So these trapdoors actually lead to this really cool, intricate, and elaborate set of piping systems where they will suck your kids right on out of here to one of those locations, either the cry room, the chapel, atrium, whatever. So, and have you ever wondered what, your kids will love it. I mean, they'll love it. Have you ever wondered what those numbers are that pop up on the screens over there, the little red numbers? Those are actually the number of trapdoors that we've activated in a service. And this service, we're actually going for 2,000. So get ready. It could be fun. So just to recap really quick, we love your kids. We do. And they're trapdoors. Cool? We're all good? All right. So there are some pretty incredible things that are happening around here, one of which is the pastoral care team. These folks are committed to being available to folks in our community who are in need. They are equipped to listen to whatever it is that you may be going through. They're equipped to pray with you and also even visit you or your family members in the hospital. So if this sounds like something that you want to get connected to, stop by the info center on your way out and you can pick up a brochure on how to get connected to this team. Another thing that we are really passionate about around here is multi-site. Multi-site is all about providing seats in ideal locations so that we can invite folks to share this experience. And our site right now that we're really excited about is Crossroads Clifton. Yes, Crossroads Clifton. And this is happening at Bogart's. So tonight is our second Crossroads Clifton experience happening at Bogart's at 7 p.m. this evening. And so it's going to be a compilation, kind of a best of this series that we're in right now, which is called Next. And so we're encouraging all college age folks and college students to grab some friends, invite them down, head down to Bogart's tonight at 7 p.m. to catch this great experience, as well as afterwards, they're going to be showing the Bengals game, the bar is going to be open, pizza is going to be provided, but college kids, if you're even up this early, I just want you to know you got to pay for your own drinks. Cool? Cool. If you want to learn more about this, go to Crossroads, Crossroads Clifton on social media, or you can go to crossroads.net/Clifton and get more information about what that's all about. So now, all this stuff, everything that's happening around here, and a whole lot more, is all funded by everyday normal people, just like you and me. So there's no big corporate sponsor. There's no, you know, fat cat that's supporting all of this. It's just us. And Jesus modeled generosity. And we want to be more like Jesus. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that a couple different ways, one of which is a bag that's going to come around, and you can drop your money in the bag as it passes, or you can go to crossroads.net/give, either on your smartphone or on your computer, and you can give that way. So while we're doing that, we're going to have an opportunity to learn from someone in our community who is experiencing right now what it looks like to receive what's next. Thanks for being here.
Before I received Jesus, I didn't know who I was, where I was going. I just knew that it hurt. Everything hurt. Life hurt. My relationships hurt. And I really didn't feel like it was ever gonna change. There was anything I could do about it. And after I received my identity in Jesus, I was able to receive that Jesus sought people like me out. Like, he wasn't looking for me to be perfect. He says that I am a son. I'm his son. And that actually meant a lot. I think that meant the most. When I start thinking about Jesus, not just as this figure, but as like a family member and a brother and a friend, and that he was looking for me to bring me home, that was great. Like, that was an awesome feeling. To know that I'm worthy of receiving that kind of love from my Father helps me understand that other people are worthy of receiving that love. So that also changed my relationship with my Father, because as I was continuing to grow in my relationship with God, I started hearing this inkling about honoring my Father. Whenever I spoke of him, whenever the issue or the topic of fathers came up, I shut down, or I just was angry, and I had a lot of negative things to say. Got to a place where I wanted to actually apologize to my dad just for saying the things that, I mean, he never knew the things that I said about him or things like that. But I knew, and I felt affected by that, and I wanted him to know that, you know, from moving forward, that I wanted to do as much as I could to honor him, honor both my parents, and just to say, God loves you. And so I guess the big takeaway is that as a son, I could be used to bless my Father, to bring both of us closer to our Father. So that was really cool. I'm really excited about this idea that I can inherit what God has. And the thing about inheritance and family is that once you possess something, you can pass that on. So I can pass on this wealth of spiritual knowledge, of emotional well-being, of all the things that I've learned and experienced. I can pass those things on to my family, and that's really exciting. What it's like to receive God is a really hard thing to put into words, because it's such a different emotion, it's such a different feeling. It's very freeing, but to compare it to anything is very tough. But for me, I've lived with asthma my whole life. And so the best comparison that I can give is being able to take a full breath. Before I knew Jesus, I just couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe, and I didn't know what to do about it. But as soon as I said yes, I just took the deepest breath, and I was able to inhale, and it just felt amazing.
I love hearing people grow, how they grow spiritually, how they come to the next place, which is what we're looking at in this series. It fires me up every single time.
Brian.
Yes?
What are you doing?
I'm looking for my keys. I dropped my keys, and I'm trying to find them.
Where did you drop them?
I dropped them on the stage, and so I'm just having a hard time locating them here right now. It's bothering me. I can't focus.
Why don't you get down and look for them?
Well, that's a good call. The thing is, I didn't know my keys were that small. I mean, generally, I can see them from standing. I don't know. Maybe they got under one of these dealers here.
Are you sure that that's where you dropped them?
You mean like on the stage? I know I dropped them on the stage, but right...
No, right there. Are you sure you dropped them there?
No, I didn't drop them right here.
Why are you looking there?
Well, because this is where the light is.
Well, why don't we bring up the rest of the lights then?
Oh, all right, I can look elsewhere. See, what happened right there is kind of a stupid little reenactment of an ancient play, but it's basically a model of the way we try to grow spiritually. We look in the place where the most convenient opportunities are. We look in the place where everyone else is looking. We look in the lights. And in our culture, part of the reason why we're not going to the next place spiritually, is because we're just looking at the most convenient places where the light is. And I want you to know, for us to go to the next place with God, which we're looking at this series, we've got to get outside of the limelight areas. We've got to get outside of the places where everyone else is because it's convenient, and look in the places that are a bit more difficult and much more rewarding. So let's pray before I go any further right now. God, thank you that you are God who's patient with us. You're patient while we seek, you're patient while we receive, and you're patient even before we want to seek and receive. And I'm asking that you'd help me to be clear today, because I want every person here to see your amazing plan in ways that we may not have seen it before, and most importantly, that we would receive it. And I pray these things according to your character, the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been in this series looking at what it's like to go to the next place. And where we started out just giving a macro overview of what the whole framework looked like. And it looked like, you know, there's this wall right here where you are before you start to seek. And you hit a wall, whether financial issues, physical issues, emotional issues, or just everything is going great, but you still don't feel satisfied issues. And this starts you on the seeking journey to where you seek. Now, the hope and desire, once you seek, is you'll come to a place where we're looking today where you will receive. As we move along, we're starting to get someplace. We're starting to move. This is the point of seeking. The point of seeking is finding, right? How many of us love the game hide and go seek? I mean, we're old, a lot of us haven't played for a while, hide and go seek. I'll tell you another one that's really great. It's kind of like hide and go seek 2.0. It's sardines. Who's ever played sardines in here? Yeah, I feel the love. Yeah, sardines, it's sort of like hide and go seek. You have somebody go and hide, and then as everyone's trying to find them, whenever you find that person, you don't say anything. You just pack in with them like a sardine. And now there's two people to find. The third people first come, they find them. It works really great in large, dark buildings. Here's the thing. One of the things that you need in hide and go seek in order for it to be fun is you need to have finding. If somebody has too good of a hiding place, it is not fun. In fact, if you're hiding, it's kind of cool that no one's finding you for a little bit, and then all of a sudden you're making noises. Beep, beep. You want people to find you. And the point of seeking is to find. Now, God is not hiding. He's not hiding. He's like, I'm hiding, making this really, really difficult for him. It's just that we have sort of a veil over us. We have a difficulty perceiving and seeing God for who he is, which makes us difficult to actually find him. But the point of seeking is to find. I know a lot of people that are into spirituality, and they're just into endless spiritual philosophizing. They're into endless spiritual discoveries of what the Incas had found, or what this person over here says. And it's just like, oh, interesting. It's fascinating stuff of just constantly munching on cotton candy but never having any satisfaction. And the point of seeking is to receive. In the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the four books in the New Testament where we see Jesus teaching and see his miracles. In those four books, the word receive is used 102 times in those four books. If you look at the rest of the New Testament, the word receive comes up an additional 139 times. So receiving is actually way more popular than seeking. Receiving is a fulcrum point for the message of how you get to the next place with God. Let's look at a classic scriptural example from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus says this, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." So we're asking in order for something to be given. We're seeking so that we can find. We're knocking so something will be open to us. And why are we asking? We're asking so that we will receive. Spiritual growth, a life with God, is not inherited. If we're interpreting inheritance as I'm sort of passively doing my thing and someone up there does something and I get blessed for it. There is no such thing as God having grandchildren. God doesn't have any grandchildren. God has children. Doesn't matter how spiritual your parents were, what kind of country that you're in that might have the right or wrong views of spirituality. We don't like passively inherit something without being on a journey. We have to receive. And the way we receive something is through an intentional choice after we seek. The very first time that I received was when I was 15. Now, I had gone to church for my whole life because my mom played the organ, and my dad sang in the choir, and I was forced to sit in the front row. I had my nice little Sunday best on there, and I would be singing, or actually I wouldn't be singing. I would be doing what everybody else was doing in that traditional church at that time. I was more like humming. That's kind of how the church was growing up. That's how people really expressed thankfulness to God in song. It wasn't a hymnal, it was a hymnal. Hallelujah. Couldn't even read. I had the book upside down, the hymnal upside down. And the older I got, the further and further I started going in the sanctuary until I found myself at age 15 sitting in the folded chairs in the back looking around at everybody who was there thinking, why are you here? Why are you here? I don't want to be here. Based on your body language, you don't want to be here. The difference is I have to be here and you don't have to be here. As soon as I don't have to be in church, I am not going to be here. Now, right around that time, age 15 or 16, someone took the effort to explain to me in a language that I could understand what the gospel was, who Jesus is, what the core message of the Bible is, that I have sinned, I am a sinner, I am away from God, going after my own thing, and that God doesn't like the state of affairs, so he sends Jesus down to live a life that I wasn't living, a perfect life, as only God himself could live, and God dies a brutal death on a cross, that I deserve. He paid this justice for me. If he wasn't God, if he wasn't perfect, he would have been dying for his own sin, but he was actually paying for my sin. And actually, to prove that he was God, he actually came back from the dead 3 days later, and it's the most reasonable explanation of what actually took place in history that caused people to follow him, give their lives for him, and has caused a movement that's filled people with love and peace more so than any movement or any person hands down in the history of the world. I heard that in a way I could understand, and I got down on my knees on the back cabin steps in Laurel Mountains in Pennsylvania, and I just received. I said, Jesus, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my life. I want to receive you right now. And Holy Spirit, if your Holy Spirit would fill me, I would be great. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And as best as I can, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. That was the first time that I received, the first time. So I went from seeking in a short span of time to receiving, and that process has got me still going God. This is when we start to go someplace. We don't just hang out and seeking and philosophizing. We actually start receiving things. The point is to find. Now, in our culture, we have things in our culture that makes it difficult for us to understand God. Every culture has things in their culture that makes it difficult to understand God. We have a number of unique things to our culture. One of the things that makes it very, very hard for us to ever find God, to find God, again, not that he's hiding, but to ever embrace him, to ever receive him, is capitalism. Now, I like capitalism. I think as an economic system for a country, it's the best thing going. I think it's, you know, in terms of economic systems go, I don't think there's anything better than capitalism. It's got its faults, of course. I mean, I think we all should agree that teachers should get paid more than Kim Kardashian, but that's not going to happen anytime soon. It's got its faults. But it's the best economic system going, I think, in the rest of the world. But here's the problem. When we apply that system to our spiritual system, things break down. And this is what we will do. We'll just take the things that are in our culture and just try to apply them across the board. So many of us are spiritual capitalists, meaning the idea of receiving is, I got to work for it. I got to improve myself. I got to kind of climb the ladder. I've got to ladder up to God. I've got to improve myself. I've got to earn my salvation. I've got to earn the right to be loved. I've got to earn the right to be forgiven. I've got to earn this. We might not say it that clearly, but the way we live our lives very clearly models this. And here's the thing: spiritual growth is not spiritual capitalism. Because spiritual capitalism says the way you get ahead is you work harder. And so therefore, we think that spiritual growth means the way I get ahead is I work harder. I pray longer. I read more of the Bible. I do all the right things. I stay away from the wrong things. So, you know, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to chew. I'm not going to date the girls who do. I'm just going to be focused in those areas. And as I do those things, I'm going to grow my way to God. It's all about me and all about my effort. Just like that's the way you get ahead financially. It's all about you and your effort. The way you get ahead spiritually, it's all about you and all about your effort. And the problem is there's all these pesky verses in the Bible that counteract that. Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 10, he says, freely you have received, freely give. When we come into relationship with him, we haven't justly earned, we freely received. Freely you have received, so freely give. In other words, Jesus is saying spirituality is actually, well, if religion is like spiritual capitalism, then receiving is like spiritual welfare. Receiving is like spiritual welfare. Well, that's an inflammatory word for a lot of us. Like, ooh, I'm not going to go on welfare. Yeah, exactly why you're outaging with God right now. Because to come before God, you have to come to him like you need welfare. Not that you need a hand up. I just need a couple helpful principles. I just need a hand. No, I need a handout. I need a handout because in and of my own self, in and of my own sinfulness, I am coming woefully short. We cannot come to God and have fullness of life and go to the next place until we start the base place, which is we are sinners who are all about ourselves all the time. And there's nothing in and of our natural humanness that God says, boy, that's a great person right there. Because we naturally want the attention on ourselves. We naturally want the path of least resistance. We naturally want to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying God. We naturally want our modes and our purposes to be fulfilled. In fact, when our modes and purposes aren't fulfilled, what do? We immediately have doubts about God. Oh, God, how come this is that? Oh, why are we so short-circuit when we have any level of pain? Because we doubt God, because really we have these things, because whenever something doesn't go well with us, with the most divine entity, ourselves, we have doubts, and we have anger, and we have bitterness, because our sinfulness tells all of us, including myself, make everything about you all the time. And out of this, we fall into other things that are sort of the normal ones we talk about, you know, racist stuff, selfishness, not separating recyclables. All these things, you know, come out, they're the ones that we talk about, but at its core, we're about ourselves. We're not seeking God. We're about ourselves. And our sin keeps growing and growing and growing, and we actually need a handout. The Bible's term for this is grace. Grace. We actually need God to give us something that we haven't earned, that we can't earn, and we might not even want. Romans chapter 5:17. Says, for if because of one man's trespass, this is Adam and Eve who ate the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten in the garden, and they inherited or created this sinful condition that's then down passed to all of us. We've all inherited a sinful condition. All of us have. But this death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So, just as one man jacked us up, caused us to all inherit sin, to be born sinners, so also one man, Jesus, counteracted that and gives us the opportunity to have grace, to receive grace as sinners. This is amazing how God's plan works. This is the fulcrum point of the gospel, that you and I are not worthy. We can't work our way there. But that God is worthy, and he does bring us there should we choose to receive. This is huge. And this is exclusively unique to Christianity. It's exclusively unique to the Bible. Of all religions, all spiritualities, this is exclusively and only in the line of Jesus, other than spiritualities have been created after him that wanted to take some things from his brilliance. George R. R. Martin, author of The Game of Thrones, says this: most men would rather deny a hard truth than face it. We'd rather deny a hard truth that says, man, in and of myself, I am not worthy. Instead of facing it and realizing he who is worthy chose to make himself unworthy on a cross by dying for me, and he invites me to receive him. It's welfare. Romans 6:23 says it another way. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we get paid. Spiritual capitalism says here, I get paid for my sinfulness naturally by dying physically and dying eternally in hell. The wages, the payment of that is death. But there's a free gift, not a honest day's pay, no, a free gift, not a generous bonus on top of all of your righteous acts, no, a free gift. Free gift. It's a gift. It's a handout. It's a handout to all who would receive. Now, this is so night and day from our natural reasoning that it's why many of us are stuck spiritually, because we keep working systems that just don't work. And as I said, the religious system, whatever brand of religion it is, traditional Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, whatever, they all basically are the same in that they all have forms of spiritual capitalism because it's all about you and your efforts. I mean, religion has a song. I don't know if you ever heard the song. It goes like this. Do, 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 do. Don't. Do do don't. Religion's all about do 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 and don't. It's what it all says, all brands of religion. So yes, all religions are the same because that's what religion says. It's about you. It's about your morality. It's about your thoughts. It's about your religious exercises. And it's about not doing all those other things, like that chick who has chews stuck between her teeth. No, that's all those things that you're not supposed to do. But receiving, or Jesus, is about receiving. He's about receiving. He's about pulling something to us. It's about something having been done. Done. Religion says, do, do, do. Receiving says, it's done. It's done. Jesus has done something for us. Now, when you understand the juxtaposition and the difficulty of these two systems, how they're at work in our world today, you can start to understand some of our favorite spiritual metaphors. Let me unpack some of our favorite spiritual metaphors that we talk about and contrast them with how you go to the next place with God, as we see in the scriptures. One is a very popular thing that's been growing, and more people are excited about it here in our country. It's reincarnation. And why is reincarnation so exciting to us? Even those of us who would align ourselves with Christianity, even though there isn't a single verse anywhere in the Bible that hints any, well, there's one that hints of it, but it's a bad interpretation. I don't want to get into it. It's just not in there at all. Why is that? It's because it fits really well with our spiritual capitalism. It's like, man, this is great. I'm gonna work on it this life, and if I don't do very well, I'll come back as a lab rat. And if I do really well, I'll come back as Angelina Jolie, or even better yet, Angelina Jolie's husband. You know, so I'm just gonna keep working my way up, and then I'll get as far as I can, and then I'll hit the reset button, and based on how I've done that life, I'll have a new crack to go the next life. And see, the reason why this is attracted to it, again, it's all about me. Because I have to be the center of things. I have to be the center of every conversation. I have to be the center of the world financially. And I have to be the center of things cosmically. And this puts me right at the center. It puts me in charge. I don't have to receive anything. I don't get any handout. No. I got this under control. I just need a little more time. Part of the challenge that we have with seeking God today is we have a unique thing in our culture in America right now is where it's perhaps harder to receive and harder to narrow in on God than ever before. It's because our culture has more ideas about God than ever before, and they're all very, very well publicized. I love that America is a pluralistic country. I love that Muslims are in our country, and Hindus are in our country, and atheists, and agnostics, and I love everyone is equal as an American. I love that. I really do. I love. The only challenge with it is that it can become very confusing to really see who God is, because there's so many ideas and they're all over the place that you just get overwhelmed with things. Time magazine had the Answers issue a couple issues ago, pretty interesting issue. And one of the quotes inside of that issue said this: today, the smartphone in your pocket gives you easy access to billions of times as much information as was held in all the libraries on Earth. You can find out in real time what's happening with Ukraine. Your high school friends are the price of soybean futures. You're a swipe away from knowing the best way to get somewhere, the best temperature to grill burgers, or the best deal on a new laptop. You can track the progress of any commercial flight, the crime in your city, or the path of Orion across the night sky. You can look up Ballet, who died in 1706, who is that? No one knows here. We have an uneducated atheist. If any service across would get out, I would think you would. I know 1145 is not going to. Shoot, they can't even get up in time to get the service. I'll have to find that out. You can look up Ballet. It's always great when 8:30 cracks at 1145. It's wonderful. Here's the thing. They crack on you, too, but we'll leave that for another day. You can look up. Wait a minute. I thought I was just supposed to judge other people. No, we all get judged here. We're equal opportunity offenders. You can look up Ballet, who died in 1706, and get a hundred. No, they don't actually. No, you don't get correct. Because 1145, those people are awful. And get 174,000 results. I'm sitting here going, why are we doing the big deal about all the kids crying? There's never any kids crying in here. 1145. Oh, my goodness. Let's go back. We get 174,000 results in 0.4 seconds. We're living in a golden age of answers, and it's awesome. It is awesome. We're in a golden age of answers. It is awesome that we can find out anything at any time. We just have to realize The only thing that's perhaps challenging is in our spiritual growth, because there's now so much information, so much access to information, that we can be in perpetual seeking all the time. So America's always been pluralistic, but our pluralism today isn't like the pluralism of 1770, 1870, 1970, or 1990, because there's now so much information out there. And this isn't just an American thing. This is an all over the world thing. It didn't matter where you were born. There was a predominant spirituality that you were born into, whether it was Islam or, a totem pole with your ancestors carved the totem pole. You just woke up and was like, this is how I experience the divine. And it could have been wrong. Maybe you accidentally got something that was right, but nonetheless, you didn't go through your life in constant consternation over, is this right? Is this wrong? Is there another way? What about this? Oh, that person. You were able to focus. You were able to shut. So the blessing of our time is we don't have to take for granted whatever spirituality has been in our country. We can look and we can see things. That's great, but we just have to realize that the dark side is we can be deluded to think that there are no answers. Because now I know that there's so many different options out there. There's so many different opinions. I really can't know whether there's a God or not. And this leads us to another favorite spiritual illustration of us. We say, well, finding God or spirituality is sort of like three blind men who are describing an elephant. One is back by the tail and he's, feeling the little tail. Oh, elephants are thin and nimble creatures. And the other one's down by the tree trunk and he's saying, oh, no. He's feeling the leg. No, elephants are like, they're like a tree, a strong tree. And the other one's on the side, feeling the side of the elephant. He says, no, elephants are broad like a barn. And of course, as the illustration goes, all spiritualities have a part of the truth, but no one has all the truth. And of course, the people who love this are people who have all the truth, because they're the ones you can see, and they're standing back at all the blind people who are doing their thing, and they're the enlightened ones. So I'm the enlightened one. I can see those who are Islam, they got a little bit, and those who are in Christianity, they got a little bit, and Judaism, they got a little bit, and Eckhart Tolle, he's got a little bit, and the Mayans, they got a little bit. I'm the enlightened one. All those people, they're really ignorant because they're actually shutting on something. No, but I'm the enlightened one. That's the crazy thing about that. The person who loved the illustration, I'm not blind. I can see it all. Or very similar vein, there's many paths. We love the many. What do we like the path? We like the path because I'm going somewhere. Part of that's good because this series is called Next. But like I'm working out. I'm getting there. And we see these paths, and it doesn't really matter what path you're on because they all go the same place. You just have to choose your path and work your path. And of course, the person who loves that, again, it's like they've got the helicopter view. They're up the... And they've got the great wisdom to see how all these tributary of paths come together because they're the enlightened one. Or another one. Another one is many ropes hang from heaven. So what you just got to do is you got to grab a rope and you got to pull. It doesn't matter what you work as hard as you can. Work your system. So long as you work your system, you're going to get there. Spiritual capitalism, whatever you want. Too confused, we can't figure it out. But here's the thing. Jesus is in complete opposition to every last one of those illustrations. You can't put him in any of those illustrations. He's completely opposed to all of those illustrations. For starters, he doesn't say there's a path that you go to get to me. He actually says, I am the path. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, I'm about. Now, when I share this stuff, a lot of times Christian religious people who will share this stuff to say, so there you go. Nah, 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 he is right, you are not. Ha, 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 you are a loser. No, that's not why Jesus says this or why I share this. It's that he's just saying he's completely different. And he is. He's completely and totally different. His ways are beyond and utterly different. And here's the thing. What he did shows that. No one thought that Jesus had any staying power in the first century. But we now know beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of us, no matter what religion you are, everyone would agree, he is the most influential person in the history of the world. There is nobody else in the history of the world who's come close to impacting humanity positively than him. I mean, the first century, who would have ever thought that it was his followers who chose him as the path, that he was the path, his way, that we would name our kids after? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Andrew, Philip, on and on. We name our kids after these people who were on the path with him because he was the path. And who would have thought that 2,000 years later, the most powerful people in the world, Nero and Caesar, we would name our dogs after? This is because Jesus flipped the script, because he is the path. He's set apart from every other single way, because he says, here's the thing, you receive me. You don't work for me, you receive for me. And he's not one of the ropes that comes down from heaven, because he's the only one that's ever come down the rope. He doesn't say, climb a rope to get to me. He's the only one who's actually come down a rope. And he's actually come down and said, I want to make a way for you. I've come down the rope to dummy proof for you exactly who God is, because the Bible can be very confusing. And God said, I'm going to take on flesh, so I'm going to show it real clearly who I am, what my values are, what my attitude is. I am Jesus. And it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, the truth, and the truth took on flesh. And I love how John 1 is put in the Message commentary. The Message translation says, and the Word came and dwelt in our neighborhood. Jesus came and dwelt in our neighborhood. We have to see that what he does and what he offers as grace is unique only to him. We say God is love. Where do we get this idea of God is love? We get this idea only because that's an exact quote from the Bible, God is love. It's not in any other source of ancient religious literature anywhere. It's not there. And not only do we get that phrase from the Bible, we get the manifestation of it. Because God is love to live a sinless life and not ever deserve to go on a cross, but he went on a cross for you and I. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Not just because the Bible tells me so, but because his life showed me so. Now, part of how Christian religion has gotten into the way and has messed us up is that Christian religion, that I'm pretty much a part of, has really muddled things, because we have, we've made people think, we've made many of us think in here, that there's a whole list of things that you have to believe in order to receive. There's a whole bunch of things if you're not on board with, then God's not on board with you. And I'd be real clear what I say right now. The Bible never says anywhere that you have to believe the Bible in order to receive Jesus. The Bible, I have to be careful here because I might lose my preacher's card. I think I'm up with my preacher union dues, but I might lose it after this. The Bible never says that you have to believe everything in the Bible. Bible never says that you have to believe that if God didn't create the world 6,000 years ago in 7 little days, if you're not on board with that, then sorry, you just can't receive Christ. Bible never says, look, you have to believe in that there was a literal Adam and a literal Eve. These were, and you got to believe, and the Bible never says you have to believe and wrap your mind around Noah having every species in the planet in an ark. Bible never says that if you don't believe that there was a prophet named Jonah and that a big fish or a whale swallowed him up, then you can't. We die on all these hills. No, the Bible never says that those things must be adhered to, or else you can't know God. Never, not even close. There are two things. Book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. It says the two things you have to come to clarity on in order to receive. The Word is near you right now. I think the Word is near to a lot of us in here right now. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the Word of faith that we proclaim. That's the Word of faith that I'm proclaiming right now. Because, here it is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's one, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's two. All those other things are important. Look at all those things. There's different ideas. All those things are important. I'm not devaluing all those things, but I'm saying this is the fulcrum point. These are the two touch points. One, are you able to say that, Jesus, you are different, you are supreme, you are Lord, you are who you say, I want to confess that with my mouth. And then secondly, are you able to say, yeah, and I think the physical resurrection of Jesus, I might not be 100% certain there, but I'm enough to say, yeah, that's the most likely reason as to why this thing took off and as to why he still lives in people right now. That's it, those two. That's the only two things that you need to receive. Winston Churchill said that there are, from time to time, men come across the truth, they stumble over it, and then they pick themselves up and go on as if nothing ever happened. I think right now could be one of those times. It could be one of those times where you came in here for whatever reason and you just sort of stumbled over something. Something was thrown before you and you were going your way and all of a sudden I don't know what it was, something detonated in you related to the capitalism or related to the love of Jesus coming down from the cross or coming down a rope or maybe just the thing I just mentioned about, gosh, don't get all anal about every little teaching in the Bible right now. I don't know what it is. The key thing is, you must receive. There comes a point where you cannot be in endless open-mindedness mode. You have to shut. You have to, at some point, if you want to go forward in mathematics, you have to shut on the math table being correct. The 12 times 12 is 148. You have to actually shut on it in your mouth. You have the way we grow is we see things and we receive them and we move on. And the way you grow spiritually, at this point, you go, okay, I know enough. I'm going to shut on that. I'm going to stop comparing Jesus to Buddha, to Muhammad, to Allah, to Eckhart Tolle, to Oprah, to whatever. I'm going to stop comparing all of those things and try to figure this out. I'm going to go, no, Jesus is my way. He's my way, and I'm going to receive him right now and go to a new place. Now, I say that to say, okay, here it is. Let's not just go and stumble over this right now. Let's stay down and let's stay in receiving mode right now. So I'm going to pray for you. And for those of us who have never received before, this could be your very, very first time receiving. Let me pray for you right now. God, we have a lot of first time people who are about to receive. They're about to receive you, receive eternal life. They're about to receive grace. They're about to receive love. Pray you would just hold their hand right now and walk through this on them. Now, sometimes we do that, something like this. It's really good to do something physical. It was really good for me to physically have my knees on hard wooden steps when I first received at age 15, 16. Before I lead you through a prayer, if you want to say this prayer, it might be physically helpful for you just to raise your head and just look at me if you've never received before and you're about ready to receive right now. Just raise your head and look at me right now. All right, okay. Okay, now, a prayer like this isn't exactly in the Bible, but it's a kind of prayer that people have done to receive and to cement something for a long, long time. It goes something like this. You can repeat this under your breath if you want, and just say something like this. Jesus, I say that you are Lord. I confess that with my mouth. And I am, I'm sorry for my sinfulness. I've messed up a lot of things. I ask that you forgive me. I ask that right now that you would come into my life and I want to receive you right now. Jesus, would you send the Holy Spirit and fill me right now? As best I can, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Now, others of us, we did that before or many times ago, and we're still going to be in receiving mode because I have to continue to receive. I have to continue to receive grace from God, continue to receive mercy from God. I have to continue to receive things from him, an awareness of his love. And so for the rest of our time together, we're going to have a time to receive him. If you've got to go, because you got to go, more important for you to get out of the parking lot than to actually grow spiritually, then get up right now. And you can kind of walk out there. Seriously, I don't want people getting up while we do this and distracting others who want to immerse in this, okay? So, yeah, Brian's a little hardcore today. Yes, I am. It feels kind of good. So let's sit, and maybe in the universal receive posture with your hands on your lap, and the band has put something together for us that hopefully will bring all of us to a place of receiving from God. God, thank you for being a giver, and we want to be a receiver right now.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you.
Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to Him for protection.
You know me inside and out. Every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit.
Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you.
For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me.
Like an open book.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?
And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is.
We love because He first loved us.
Formed me inside and out, sculpted the bones of my body.
He knows your entire past. He even knows your future. You can trust in the fact that He has your future taken care of. Receive faith in His ability to care for you.
He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young.
All who received Jesus, all who believed in His name, were given the right to become children of God.
Like an open book.
It's a great, great day. Keep on receiving this week, and we'll see you next weekend.